This morning's sermon will be a little different than my normal one. Normally we are going through a passage of scripture, verse by verse, and we've been in the book of 1 John, took a week off for Easter, but this week I wanted to revisit a sermon that I preached many years ago, probably about 4 or 5 years ago. It was at a difficult time in my family's life as Kim's dad was passing away, and my dad was struggling with a glioblastoma tumor in his brain, and death was going to be imminent for him. And it's during those times where we look up and we wonder, why this, why my family, why me? And it was during that time back when I had traveled home and I was sitting around and I began to think about things from a theological perspective. Theology, the study of God, is there to comfort us and to help us. And so as I did, I came up with this sermon, and I've entitled it, God Chooses Who Wins the Super Bowl. And other facts that comfort me in difficult times. Okay? God chooses who wins the Super Bowl and other facts that comfort me during difficult times. There's some words that you don't want to hear or be closely related to. War, dismemberment, death, terror attacks, famine, Ebola, AIDS, addiction, overdose, comatose, mocking, bullying, isolation, debt, bankruptcy, destitute, homeless, heart attack, stroke, congestive heart failure, Alzheimer's, lung cancer. Difficult times come upon us in many, many different ways and different forms. And sometimes these difficult times seem to be unfair, unjust, even unbearable. How does the Christian find comfort in difficult times? Well, these are 5 facts that comfort me during difficult times. I hope that they can be a comfort to you. Number 1, I gave away in the title, right? God chooses who wins the Super Bowl. Now, why is that comforting? And because the Super Bowl seems pretty trivial in light of whatever your circumstances are. But the thing is, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That's the real fact behind that God chooses who wins the Super Bowl. He is sovereign over this world. God does not shy away from His responsibility in ruling the universe. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. We've got several verses. We'll be putting them up on the screen here. You may want to write them in your notes. But God does not shy away from His responsibility in ruling the universe. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. He says there, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand." God does what He wants to do. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord, however, stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations." We think we're pretty high and mighty here in America. Beloved, let me tell you, God reigns supreme. And America can lose her freedoms and her rights and her privileges in a moment with God. But the good thing is, the church is not reliant upon democracy or presidents or governors or senators, thank God, to prosper. Because the church prospers even in light of persecution throughout the world. You see, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Jesus said this, "I will build my church." and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Isaiah 45, verse 7. It's there we read that God says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. You see, God gives significance and meaning to everything. And you see, well, what does everything encompass? Everything. And I mean everything. Matthew 10:29, Jesus said this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Sparrows. Not one of them will fall unless God allows it. Now, that's an impactful statement. But I think it's even more impactful for those of us who live in the valley, right? And we drive along the roads here in the wintertime. And the birds, the power lines and the telephone lines are just weighted down with what? Birds, man. Birds. Grackles. They are everywhere. And not one of them will fall. Not one of those hundreds of thousands that we see here during the winter. Not one will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Now, argument from the lesser to the greater. God knows how every death of every starving child and every last breath of children dying of AIDS will affect eternity. God knows and gives significance to all. So does God choose who wins a petty thing like the Super Bowl? Yeah, He does. But He doesn't do it based upon His favorite team or His favorite player. He doesn't choose based upon silly favoritism. You see, God knows how the outcome of a Super Bowl will affect lives for years to come. What football player who participated is going to be destitute and need to hawk their winning rings for money in order to get another meal? He knows what vendors will be better able to provide for their needy families. He knows what guy rooting for the losing team will finally see the vanity of the time and money he invests in sports, and he'll repent of that and spend time with his family. God knows all these things, and He knows what is the best course for them. So, God does choose who wins the Super Bowl, and guess what? He chooses who's going to win your child's soccer game, too. So don't get all bent out of shape about it. In these games and many other areas of life, what should we do if God is determining the outcome? Well, we give our best effort and we leave the results to God. We do our best and we leave the results to God. He knows what result is best for everyone involved. And we do that in our lives as well, when we're in circumstances and we are commanded to do what is morally right. That's what God wants us to do. And so we do what is morally right, even though the consequences may seem dire. We do right, and we trust the results to God. You see, God is sovereign. He knows what He's doing. When I don't trust His ways, I'm saying I'm smarter than Him. He knows what He's doing. Now, I may not like it. That doesn't mean I like it. But He knows what He's doing, and that leads me to my second fact. And I don't like to admit this one, but it does comfort me. Fact number two, even if God explained Himself, I wouldn't understand it. I wouldn't understand it. I'm too dense to understand what God is doing in all these different situations. If He knows how a sparrow falling to the ground in death will affect eternity, I can't follow that thread, right? I mean, have you ever been with someone and they know a whole lot about something and you don't know very much at all about it? And they start talking to, you can tell they get excited and they start telling you about this stuff and they start explaining you. You know, maybe it's, for me, I know it was my dad with car engines and tractor engines and stuff like this. He'd start telling me, it's very simple, David, how a four-stroke engine works. And he'd start explaining and it sure didn't sound very simple to me, you know. And my eyes would glass over And to my shame as a farm boy, I still don't understand all that. You know, I just want to turn the key and it starts, right? But maybe it's in some other area. Maybe it's in, during a surgery. They start talking about what they're going to do. Whatever it is, you know, when someone starts explaining something to you, your eyes kind of glass over and you just don't get it. Well, folks, if God explained to us everything that He was doing and the reason He was doing it, we couldn't follow all the threads and all the lives that would be impacted. We see that in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. This is where I get that I'm too dense to understand God's plans. Isaiah 55, verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And then He describes the distance between my understanding and His understanding. And He says this, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, I can't comprehend His ways. They're too far out there for me to reach and grasp and comprehend. His plans are such that I cannot grasp them. They are beyond my knowing. But I can be certain that God's purpose will be accomplished, and it will be fruitful, because He goes on to say in verse 10, and I love this illustration. He says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but they water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's plans go out like rain, watering the ground and producing a harvest that people are able to eat and that farmers are able to gather seed and continue to have harvests. It's productive. It's fruitful. God's words go out like rain, and they water our lives, and He produces in us things that He is designed to happen. So, I'm too dense to understand God's plan. And beloved, please don't get mad at me when I say this, but you are too. Okay? Even if He explained Himself, I just wouldn't comprehend it. But sometimes I still ask, why, God? Why? And that leads to another fact that, though sometimes frustrating and unsettling, it is nonetheless a comfort when I truly meditate upon it. Fact number 3, God answers questions of why with a who. God answers questions of why with a who. When Moses was out wandering, the people of Israel were still in bondage, and God was about to begin a great redemption, and He was going to use Moses. Moses is certain that God is wrong. He is positive that God has the wrong man. And he banters back and forth with God about this. And finally, he says something like this. He says, "God, I can't even right speak. My mouth can't come out with these words. I can't go into these people and redeem them out of Egypt. I can't talk right." And in Exodus 4:11, God answers him, and he says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made God's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I?' says the Lord." See, he's saying to Moses, "Look, I made you. I wouldn't ask you to do something you couldn't do. And even if I did ask you to do something you couldn't do, I would be there. I will be there to empower you to do it." God answers questions of why with a who. "I can't speak right, Lord. They won't listen to me." "Who made your mouth?" Job, the book of Job, one of the oldest books that we have in the Scriptures, tells the story of Job, who goes through a great time of suffering in his life. Job suffered greatly, but why did Job suffer? Recall the story, right? I mean, God's on His throne. The sons of God, the divine beings are gathered around, and in walks Satan. And God says to Satan, "Have you not seen my servant Job, who's upright in all of his ways?" And Satan says, "Oh yeah, I've seen that guy. But you know what? Only reason he serves you is because you've blessed him materially." He says, "Let me take away all that he has and he'll curse you, God." And God says, "Go ahead." So he takes everything away from him, even his children. And Job questions, but he doesn't doubt God, doesn't renounce God. And so God's gathered again, and in walks Satan. "Have you not seen my servant Job?" He says, take away his health. Take away his health. Let's see how that goes. Then he'll curse you. God says, go ahead. So he takes away his health. So then down on the earth, we have Job sitting on an ash heap with a broken piece of pottery, and he's scraping the boils on his skin. And then his friends come. And that, we call them Job's miserable comforters, right? Because they come and they're like, "Job, buddy, tough times, huh? You want to know why? You've sinned. You've sinned. All you got to do, Job, repent of your sin. God will prosper you." Early prosperity gospel preachers come to Job. Now, from Job's friend's perspective, he's suffering because he sinned, right? From Satan's perspective, why is Job suffering? Because he's righteous, right? Because he's upright. Well, why did God do it? Well, the whole book of Job paints a picture that answers the question, I believe, that says, will a man serve God for nothing? Okay? Will a man serve God for nothing? But the fact of the matter is Job is questioning why God is doing these things, and he's getting to the point of being foolish with these things, and at the end of the book, God appears in a whirlwind to Job and his miserable comforters. And God is answering Job out of this whirlwind. Job suffered greatly. Why? God never tells Job why, but he answered with a who. The Lord asked Job a series of questions, kind of like he did with Moses, and he was like, "Well, did you make the Leviathan? Did you do this? Hey, were you with me when I laid the foundations of the world?" Of course, the answer to all these questions was no, right? And so God peppers Job with these questions that are pointing Job to a who. And in Job 42, verses 1 through 6, we have Job responding. Job 42, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.'" Okay, so he is acknowledging that God is all powerful. He is acknowledging God is all powerful, and since he's sovereign, he can do anything he wants. And then in verse 3, Job quotes something that God said earlier to him when he questioned him. So Job quotes God. He says, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" And now Job's saying, "Well, that's me. Therefore, I uttered what I did not understand." Remember fact number two? Too dense to understand. "Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." And now Job quotes God's earlier demand of him, "Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you will make it known to me." In verse 5 he says, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. How could I ever question you, God?" Job realized that all he said was from a perspective of ignorance. Now that he understands better who God is, he despises his arrogance and places his trust completely in God. Now, we've got these questions in our minds. Why? If we're thinking it, does God know we're thinking it? Yes, he does. Okay, so how do we deal with this? All right. Well, God has given us something called lament. Lament. And laments are a prayer in pain that leads to trust. A prayer in pain that leads to trust. A lament has kind of a beginning, a middle, and an end. Okay, so a good way to start a lament is to acknowledge that God knows what He's doing. Then the second thing is, oh, but God, I don't understand. And you lament the situation of things. Lord, I don't understand cancer. I don't understand why this person. I don't understand why me. Because we know we live in a fallen world. And we begin to lament our circumstances. And we just pour out our heart to God. A prayer in pain that leads to trust. Then the third thing, the conclusion of a lament is to express our faith in God to do what is right and what is best for His glory. Because God answers questions of why with a who. So it takes faith to trust Him in difficult circumstances. But what do we know about faith? Well, it pleases God, right? Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and He rewards those who seek Him. You got to believe that God exists. And you got to believe that He rewards those who seek Him. And when I say reward, I'm not talking about money, health. Look, the reward is coming, right? And we'll get to that eventually. But God is completely trustworthy in all that He does, no matter how it may seem in the moment. Now, our tendency in difficult times is to focus on our circumstances, but we need to focus on God instead of our circumstances. We've been going through the book of Mark on Wednesday nights, and we just finished up recently four miracles where man's situation was totally impossible. And Jesus came in and He showed that He had power over nature when He calmed the sea. He showed that He had power over the spiritual realm and as He cast out demons. And then He showed that He had power over physical maladies when He healed the woman who had an issue of blood for 10 years. And then He showed that He had power over death when He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And during that, He challenges His disciples who are following you, why do you have so little faith? And the problem comes from circumstances. We tend to focus on our circumstances instead of the Lord of our circumstances. Now, sounds simple in concept, right? It's a lot different when you're in a boat on the sea and the waves are crashing over and the water's coming in on the boat. It's not so easy in reality. So how can I trust God when things are difficult? Well, that's when the next fact comes into play. It's the one that I take the greatest joy in. Because if God is sovereign and He is controlling everything and God is all powerful and that there's nothing He cannot do, that could be just simply terrifying. Because if I'm on the wrong side of God, He can snuff me out in a moment, right? He could be an awful God. Now, we know He's not. We know He's a righteous God, and that's good. But fact number four that comforts me is that God loves me. God loves me. And the wonder of it is that I can't comprehend the magnitude of the love that God has for me. Even when I don't feel loved. Remember when I told you before I'm too dense to understand? And God described His plans and His ways as being so far above, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are His ways, not my ways. Well, there's only one other thing that's described that way in the Scriptures. Psalm 108, verses 3 and 4, God's steadfast love for His people. Psalm 108, verse 3, I will give thanks to You, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praise to You among the nations, for Your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. That's an incomprehensible love. And you may say to yourself, it sure doesn't feel like God loves me. Because we tend to like to have a show me love, right? And we like to be loved a certain way, but we don't like to be loved in other ways, right? We experience this with our children, right? Because if we love our children, we discipline them. Do our children love to be disciplined? No. They can't see the long-term good, right? So they don't like that part. Well, we don't like it either, right? So how does God show His love for me? Well, God showed, past tense, His love for us in an incredible fashion. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And then Romans 5:8, and I've referred to it a lot in my preaching again. It's one of my favorite passages. It's the verses surrounding it that describe us as weak, ungodly sinners who are enemies of God. Okay, in the midst of that description, we see God's love displayed. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't worthy when Christ... God didn't go, hey man, you know that Barry, what a great guy. What a great guy. I'll die for him. But that BJ guy, no. We don't earn God's love. We were not worthy. We were worthy of destruction, death, eternal punishment in hell. But God shows His love. I like how it's an active. God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You begin to doubt God's love for you, go back to the cross. Preach the gospel to yourself. Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. God shows His love for me. And that when I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Oh, what love. And it's a love that will never be severed. We have this thing called marriage between a man and a woman that's supposed to be one man, one woman, one lifetime. And it's supposed to represent, Paul tells us, Christ and His church, this covenant that's everlasting. And the problem is we don't represent God very well. Right? In our marriages. And we have marriages where people have given up and they say things like this, well, I fell out of love. We fell out of love. I woke up one day and I didn't love him or I didn't love her. And they broke the commitment with divorce. And so we tend to think, because of our natural minds and what we see down here on earth, we tend to think that, well, God's love for me can be cut off. It can be severed. But it can't. Because God's love is not like our love. Higher than the heavens from the earth. That's His love. Look at Romans 8:35. Man, what a passage. Paul is introduced to the Romans, the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. He comes to Romans 8:35 and he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he just lists a bunch of things. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, because there was great persecution going on for the Christians in that day. Hey, shall bombs in Sri Lanka separate us from the love of Christ? Look at his answer in verse 37. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life... Then he steps it up to the spiritual realm, you know, because somebody can kill you. Now he gets into the spiritual realm. Nor angels, nor rulers. None of these spiritual beings can do it. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers... Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What an amazing thing. God loves me. Me. The Christ rejecter. The weak one. The one who lived such an ungodly life. I was his enemy. And he sent his son to die for me. He opened my eyes. And as we sang this morning, and on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I stand. Oh, what love. God loves me. But it is hard sometimes when difficulties swarm around us to remember that God loves us. But that's when we need to remind ourselves of this fifth and final fact that brings me comfort during difficult times. Number five, this life is as bad as it gets. This life is as bad as it gets. If you're still in Romans 8 there, just look back to Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Nothing that can be done to you, and you can think of some pretty horrifying things that someone could take you and physically do to your body. It won't even compare to the glory. I had a granny, godly lady, had Alzheimer's for years. Finally passed away. And I think that when I get to heaven, if I were to dare to question God to my granny and say, "Oh, granny, you suffered so much with not even knowing who you were, not even being able to write your name for years," I think she would answer something like this: "Oh, David, I lost my memory for a very short time. Very short time. I've been up here multitudes of times, years. More than that short period of time, I lost my memory. And look, there's God. I'm in His presence." It's, we can't even comprehend it. We're not told a whole lot about what heaven's going to be like. We like to say stupid things like this: "Oh, he's up there fishing at the pond in heaven." You know, or whatever the hobby was that they liked. But like heaven's all about us. You know, I don't think God tells us a whole lot about what heaven's going to be like because our sinful mind corrupts it. We're going to be in the presence of God Almighty. We're liable to spend those first 10,000 years with our jaws slack open. We just don't know. The here and now may be bad, but then and there is going to be amazing. 2 Corinthians 4:17 through chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home," that he's talking about this body, "if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. As temporary as a tent is to a building in our world, our lives, our bodies are like tents here. They're only going to last for a little time, but in heaven we have an eternal body given to us." Christian brothers and sisters, we're not living our lives for our pleasure. We are to live our ransomed lives for God's glory as we await an eternity with our Lord. But for those who are not saved, let me say this: this life is as good as it gets. There's no hope of a better tomorrow for the unsaved. So if you're going to reject God, live it up. But I urge you this morning, don't waste your life on stupid things, temporary things. Repent of your sins and place your faith in God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His Son. And then follow Him with your life. Make it worthwhile. Spend your life on eternal things. God rejecters will be punished in hell for all eternity, but repentant Christians will enjoy the presence of God forever. So those are the five facts that comfort me during difficult times. God chooses who wins the Super Bowl. He's sovereign. Number two, I'm too dense to understand God's plans. Even if He explained Himself, I just wouldn't comprehend it. Number three, God answers questions of why with a who. Number four, God loves me. Can't comprehend the magnitude of God's love for me even when I don't feel loved. And then number five, this life is as bad as it gets. Here and now may be bad, but there and then will be amazing. And folks, I don't know what's going on in your life. Things might be quite difficult for you right now. But I hope these five facts will comfort you as they have comforted me.